Love really is boundless. Sometimes when we're reading a word, well, I'll just read some of these first parts of Ephesians. I know Summer and the Grovers, you guys haven't been part of a True North group, right? No? Yeah? Yeah, okay. So we're working through that book. Just starting off with, you know, chapter 1, 11 and 12, where it says, you know, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one heaven, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You know, just this whole book is pretty much just the gospel of Jesus taking so many different people from different backgrounds and unifying it. And when he puts all things in heaven and earth under one head, it's like all cry glory. Like, this is the finished work of Christ. So when we're speaking about love, it's not just like, okay, we're going to, first commandment, love God with all your heart. Second one, love your brother as yourself, you know, and boom, you've got it all. Because that just seems too simple. Like, okay, love your neighbor as yourself. But this is a big deal, because this is like Jesus dying on the cross, becoming our sacrifice, becoming the atonement, so that we could be reconciled together, so that when people see a glimpse of what it looks like for us to be bonded in unity, it's for the praise of his glory. Like, if we want him to receive praise and we say, like, let the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering, it's going to be when people look at you and they say, wow, that's what the cross looks like. And so it just makes me even think about every single action that we do when it comes to, like, an action of generosity. You know, when we do it, Ephesians talks about how the church makes known to the heavenly realms the mystery of Christ, us unified. It proclaims the finished work of the gospel. So every single one of my actions, when I love Hannah, it's communicating something about the finished work of the cross, even without words. When I lay down my life and I decide I'm going to be selfless for Colty because Jesus became an atoning sacrifice and completely denied his life and laid it down for me, and when I have that revelation inside of me and I decide I'm going to do that because Jesus did it in me, it's not just an action, it's just not me being nice, it's me declaring to the heavenly realms, Jesus died on the cross and made me live again. It's no longer I who live, but he lives in me. You guys get that? It's not just like an action anymore. It's just not me being nice. It's a declaration to the heavenly realms of what the finished work of the cross did. It's like, yeah, I'm a bondservant of Christ. That's why I can lay down my life. Oh yeah, I can show grace. I was shown grace. It's like everything has a reason behind it. And so when we're staying on and meditating, you know, love is just vast. And I'm trying to meditate on love, you know, this week. And it's not like, it's really hard to just grasp your whole mind around it. I'm a very detailed person. So I want to see, like, I don't want to see this vast kind of obscure thing that doesn't really have a definition to it. Like, if I use this music stand, for example, it's concrete. You know, it's Cody. How would you describe this music stand? Okay, black. Parts of it are what? Okay, skinny parts. intentional holes or... Yeah, okay. It kind of reminds me of the game Connect Four. I was looking. Tic-tac-toe. It's got some little knobs. You know, it's got the three prongs at the bottom, stands up straight. You can bend it. You can use it for multiple things besides a music stand, probably podium if I didn't have this one. Table, I've seen it happen before. You can eat off of it. But I can, it's very concrete. It's something I can touch. I can describe it with my words. It's got color. It's got something very tangible to it. So it's very easy for me to look at it and be like, oh yeah, that's a music stand. It's a type of music stand. It's got boundaries in even the way I can communicate. You know, there's so many words I can use, and then I've exhausted my explanation of what a music stand is. And I just can't explain it anymore. But when it comes to love, you know, Paul said, I pray that you would understand how high, how deep, and how wide is the love of Christ. First John talks about God being love. And so just try to put a box on God. There isn't one. He's not concrete. He can't be explained in a certain number of words. He goes beyond and beyond our understanding. He doesn't fit in a room. He doesn't fit in our mind. I mean, he does live inside of us. But in comprehending him, he is so vast. He's so deep. He's so wide. He's so boundless that my words can't put a description on him. And so when we talk about love, and it's like, oh, yeah, what is love? I've made up a definition of love, like in my mind, based off of my experiences. I've had experiences from, you know, the way friends have loved me and carried burdens, the way, you know, my parents have loved me and provided for me, the way Brad's loved me, the way the Bens loved me. And so they add to my definition in life as I go of, oh, yeah, love is servanthood, love is being selfless, love is compassion, love is empathy. I start adding to my definition. But I'm going to propose to you that your definition is incomplete because you don't yet have a complete understanding of what love is. You've gotten a glimpse of it. And so if you have a pen that you write on your spiritual heart with, like, I don't want you to let go of that pen because the definition hasn't been fully written. And every time you get a glimpse of the vastness of God and you're gazing at his definition of love, there's something new because it's boundless. There's something to the width. There's something to the depth. There's something to the height that you haven't yet grasped. And so I think our definitions have to always be ready and open to be written on and add to them. Otherwise, when we're told, like, yeah, we need to love, we immediately go to a verb of what that definition is. And it's like, yeah, I need to serve them. Yeah, I need to cook dinner for them. You know, we think of something. But love is very based off of our experiences. And so I'm just submitting that to you to keep your definition open. Because when you have that understanding, you know, you're reading a verse for the 27th. How many times did Brad tell you to read the Ephesians? It's like 10 different translations by next week. Like, you know, it's easy for a scripture to start to get dull or for you not to come with a fresh perspective or be like, yeah, this version sounded a lot like the last version. And we start comparing the versions rather than posturing our heart to listen for life to pop off the pages and what we're reading. And so I want to just exhort us to posture ourselves in the understanding and the expectation that love is deeper than we've ever grasped before. And what it looks like to be the body is deeper than we've ever grasped before. I mean, because I'm just newly married. You know, I've only been married a year and a half. Some couple weeks. I'm still learning what it looks like to be one flesh. You know, some people have been married 37 years, 50 years. They're still learning to be one flesh. Some of people here aren't even married. So the understanding of love is so completely different of what it means to be one flesh. What does it mean to be one flesh with Sarah? You know? If you haven't been married yet and haven't even started on that journey, I mean, we are the body of Christ, one flesh. And sometimes it's easy for me to love Ben because I remember the day that I stood in front of a crowd of people and I said, I do, till death do us part. I give my whole self to you. Anna probably remembers saying those same words a couple weeks ago. And so there are days that we don't feel like, we might like, you know, your flesh comes up and it's like, I don't feel like loving. You know, but then you remember, I know, I promised. I said I do. I promised. And you make yourself love. But it's harder because I don't have the same memory of saying I do to Loretta. But you see, when I chose to follow Jesus, I said I do. And she was part of his body. And so I didn't just say I do to his face. I said it to his body. But you know, when you meet new people and it's like, you just don't have that memory of standing in front of a crowd saying those words. But I think if we can remember that we stood before Jesus at some point in our life and we said we do, that's going to change our perspective of whenever we don't feel like loving. I remember a picture of love that sticks with me a lot is with Jamie after Justin had his accident. Well, the whole deck collapsed. Was it 2 summers ago or 1 summer ago? 2 summers. I remember Gabe and Eliza were getting married, and Jamie was like, I really want to be family to Justin, and I want to be there in the hospital. You know, his family aren't there, and I just want to go sit at his bedside and love him. And so she goes to the hospital, and she told Justin, she's like, don't worry, I'll be here when you wake up. Like, you're going into surgery, I'll be here when you wake up. You know, it took longer than she expected. And she was missing part of Gabe and Eliza's wedding. I remember Doug and Gabe were roommates. Like, it was important to her to be there at the wedding. And I had stopped down to visit her right before I was going to the wedding. And she's like, I didn't realize how much, like, it would, you know, I really wanted to be there. I wanted to make it for the ceremony. But I told him I would be here when he woke up. So I just, like, that's a clear picture to me of when someone says I do. And you make yourself love when you don't feel like it. Well, I'm sure she wanted to be there, you know, but you know, there are times when we choose to love because it's a command. And, you know, we really want to, but our flesh comes up and we don't want to. But I think I wanted to speak to those times where we really don't want to. because that's been a common theme that's come up in our True North groups. I know I've heard it a couple times from people. But we're sitting, and Ben and I are talking with Dan. And he's like, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I just don't like this thing. I just don't want to be one with everybody. And that's just, I mean, I feel the same way. And I'm starting to read scriptures like, you know, about laying down your life for each other. And like physically, when I think of no greater love is this than he who lays down his life for a friend. And I'm like, God, I mean, I don't want to die for anybody. I mean, I don't know if that's a reasonable feeling, but I mean, just the thought of it, I don't want to die for anybody. I don't want to trade places. It's like, is that wrong to feel that way? Like, should I be loving people so much more deeply? Times when, you know, I start to feel this sense of entitlement, you know, when it's like, well, I planned well. I saved my money. I told them to save their money and be prepared for this. And they still didn't do it. Like, why should I be giving part of my obedience and my walking in wisdom when they were just foolish in what they did? Like, I've told them 1,000 times. Why should my strength cover their weaknesses? And that's a very, I mean, that's a very real common thing. I mean, like for my heart, for a lot of people's hearts, there's a sense of entitlement. And I can see people's weaknesses and I see my strength. And sometimes there's just this struggle to love and it feels like work. So a lot this week was me walking down the street saying, God, what does love look like? It's the question I've been asking. It's funny that pops up in my head like so many times. And when I see, you know, for Misty Edwards sings a song that says, what does love look like? And she's saying it looks like a man hanging on a tree. I actually don't even know all the words, but it feels so much easier for me to love my enemies than for me to love my brothers and sisters sometimes. And I mean, enemies, I guess, you keep at a distance more. Brothers and sisters you're walking with. And so this is my perception of that when you're walking with someone who knows your heart, there's more of a chance of you being hurt. And so they just hurt you worse than an enemy could. If an enemy hurts you, it's like, oh, they don't understand. They don't know me. They don't really know my heart. But then someone who's been walking hand in hand, they know you. They know the deepest things about you. And they hurt you. It hurts so much worse. I think that's why it's harder. And so when I think about love and enemies, and it feels so much easier, and I see Jesus, and I have a very clear picture of Jesus on the cross with enemies. I feel like if someone were to cuss me out on the street, I'd be like, well, yeah, they spit on Jesus, they pull his beard out, they put thorns on his head, they're accusing him and calling him names, and he's still dying for them. You know, he looks down and he says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. And so I have this very clear picture of Jesus loving enemies that allows me to be put in that spot where I can love my enemies well. But I think the less familiar picture I have is when Judas comes up to Jesus and he sees him coming, and before Judas even kisses him, he says, friend, do what you came here for. But when I take time to meditate on that picture of Jesus, it does something different in me. And it brings me to this place of being able to look at a friend and to know, like, wow, Jesus was enabled to, you know, let it happen to him. Because it was love. That he could still call him friend. When I see that picture, it helps me walk in a little bit different avenue of love. So if we become aware of our weaknesses, these places that start to irk us, or I say weaknesses, manifestations, you know, whenever you start to get angry or panic or offended, hatred, all these words that start to come up, we need to get a very clear picture of what love looked like. You know, a lot of us have different experiences of love, right? When I was talking about, we form our definition by relationships, by things that have happened to us. So why do we get mad at someone when they don't love us the way that we know love is defined? Because they haven't had the same experience. They don't have the same definition. We can't hold everyone to the same expectation when they've yet to experience something that I've experienced. So it's like, Sarah, why aren't you having grace for me, huh? You know? Don't you know what grace feels like? Maybe she doesn't. And that's the problem. Unless you know what grace feels like, you're not free to extend it. Luke 7, Jesus tells a story. Well, no, Luke tells the story because Jesus is a character. But a Pharisee invites him into his house for dinner. And there's a woman who comes in crying. She was known to be, I think it was the prostitute, comes in crying, is weeping. She knows how sinful she is, and she's weeping, and her tears are hitting his feet, and she's drying it with her hair. And the Pharisee who invited Jesus for dinner, who's been walking with Jesus and knows Jesus, close enough that he invited him for dinner, is sitting in judgment, and Jesus addresses the whole situation. And he says, when I came in, you didn't wash my feet. You know, he's been walking all day. He's got dust on it. But Jesus didn't condemn him when he walked in. His feet wasn't washed. You know, he went with it. But he says, you didn't wash my feet, but this woman is washing my feet with her tears and her hair. So I tell you, he who has been forgiven much loves much, and he who's been forgiven little loves little. And so she was able to love much. She loved Jesus much because she knew the extent of her sin, and she knew how much she was forgiven. The Pharisee didn't have his definition of love didn't involve grace. It didn't involve forgiveness. And so when we start to examine ourselves in the places of that start to manifest or our weaknesses, the thing we have to start asking is maybe we don't love much because we haven't been shown love in that same area. So if it's forgiveness, it's like, maybe I'm not aware of the extent of my forgiveness. If it's grace, maybe you're not aware of the extent of your grace. Or patience. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So we can easily just skim over these verses because, I mean, patience seems like an easy word, and humble seems like an easy word, and gentle seems like an easy word. And for real, we could spend a whole month trying to perfect just the one verse, like being completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love. And does anyone have a different translation for bearing with one another in love? Do you guys have a different translation? No? Okay. I think I read, in the NLT, it talked about tolerating each other's faults or something like that. Toleration not in the sense of don't keep each other accountable, but bearing with one another in love, I think, has an understanding of you're not coming from the same experience. You're not at the same level of maturity. And some people's faults are going to be... If you just recognize that everyone has faults in different areas, it just makes it a lot easier. Instead of being like, oh, I'm strong in that and they're weak in that, just recognizing they're on a different journey. They've taken a different path. They perfected different things than you have. But when I remember my specific journey with God, the thing that comes out to me a lot is patience. Patience, and I think especially in the realm of Holy Spirit, I was so turned off by people falling on the floor. people laughing a lot, and I was just like, I don't want that. I only want what's true, you know? And I was just like, put up all these walls right away. And so there was this long journey of God taking me through and wooing my heart in every different area. So I would only take one truth at a time, and he's like, okay, well, let me teach you about hearing my voice in the prophetic. And he would take me to one different avenue. Then a couple years later, it would be another avenue and be like, let me teach you about healing. You know, and then I would open up another piece of my heart and be like, well, let me teach you about my good heart as a father. And it was just like piece by piece, he kept adding to it. It almost made me feel like when you train birds, you know, if you have a parakeet or something, in order to train them to sit on your finger, you stick a pencil in a cage. And then they fly around and they flap around like crazy. And you do that day after day until eventually they learn to trust the pencil. And then you take the pencil out and you put your finger in. And they flap and flap and flap and flap. And then you take, you know, you do that day after day. And then eventually you move your finger closer and closer and closer until they sit on your finger. But really, it's an exercise of the bird learning to trust you. And really, that's what God's patience is. If you start to think about the process it has taken for him to work in your life to get to a place where you could trust him, and he's still working on areas in your life. You don't trust him in every area. There's places of your heart you have closed off to him still. And he's not worried and he's not mad because he's wooing you. And wooing is taking you on dates and getting you to fall more in love with him. It's not commanding you to open up your heart, love me now. It's wooing you piece by piece by piece. And so you're on this journey that you haven't ended and you're not going to end until you stand before Jesus. But it does say when we see him, we'll be like him. And so there's a promise that at the end of your journey, he's going to have your heart and you're going to look exactly like him. And every piece is going to be open. And you're going to be a spitting image, a bride fit for the bridegroom. Now, he's perfected your spirit, but right now you're on a journey where your soul, your mind, and your emotions are coming into alignment with his. So when you recognize the grace that God has had and the patience that he has had on your life, it's not going to make you so mad when someone else is at a different place and you have to wait for them to get somewhere. I know there have been things in our marriage. I guess a funny thing would be food. Before Ben and I were married, as you guys all know, Ben is very, really likes to eat healthy. No white bread, no white sugar. I don't know what. But he's all into Whole Foods. And we're getting married, and I'm like, I don't have that same mentality. I'm not going to give up cinnamon rolls and donuts and like. And Ben's feeling like passionate, like, I really want you to get my heart for like healthy food. But I'm like, no, I feel like you're trying to control me. Like, I don't want to be eating only, you know, like. And he just like waited for my heart to change, because unless I have a value for healthy food and whole food, I'm not going to walk into something. And sometimes it's waiting for someone else to catch up to a revelation that you've already had that you didn't get on your own. So it's like, how can you take credit for it? So this is part of walking in grace for each other, is recognizing you're not where you are because you got there. The Father wooed you there. And you have to allow the opportunity for him to woo other people there and for us to join each other in the process. So I'm not a policeman to make sure that everyone's loving each other right. So you know, God's not about, he does command to love, but he's not about commands and being a commander, because that's external. If he was fine with being an external God, he wouldn't have died so that you could be changed from the inside out. And his goal is that you could live from the inside out rather than from the outside in. So I want to pray for us. I guess my challenge for us all as we meditate on being the body and walking in love, bearing with one another in love, is remembering your journey, remembering where you've come from. It's going to take time. I think I'm going to just send this out to the True North groups and ask them to do the storing of the time, that there would be a time where you can actually reflect and ask God, like, God, how have you been patient with me? Because when you remember that, it'll allow you to extend patience to others. And do that with every word. God, how have you been humble with me? How have you been gentle? And remembering those things will allow you to walk it out from within rather than trying so hard. We weren't meant to have to try so hard. It's times to be obedient and do when you don't feel like it, but that wasn't meant to be our standard. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for how vast, how deep, how wide the love of Christ is. I take a lot of joy and encouragement in knowing that I haven't discovered it all. That there's still pieces of you to be sought out. Not just pieces, vastness of you to be sought out. I pray that you change us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit, you would make known to us the areas that you want to highlight that would make it easier to love and to walk. And know our hearts, God. We want to say I do to you in everything. We pray that step by step, day by day, we would look more like you tomorrow than we did today. More like you today than we did yesterday. That God, as we behold you more and more, we would be conformed more and more into your image. And bind us together in love as we wait. Amen. Well, happy Memorial Day, guys. Enjoy your weekend. Play hard.